No matter where you're listening to this right now, I want you to stop and ask yourself this question. What is driving you right now? What is motivating you to do the thing that you're doing? Now, you could have just come out of a sin. You could be on your way to work. You could be on your way to spend some money that you shouldn't be spending. Or you could be on your way to church to honor and glorify the Lord. I don't know where you're at. But it's good and healthy to stop and ask ourselves, what's driving us? At the end of the day, why do I do what I do? Why am I obeying? Why am I not obeying? What is behind the source of my life? Well, that's what this conversation is going to talk about. And I'm going to promise you at the end of this, you are going to be shocked by God's grace. So just stay to the end. And I promise you, in a good way, God's grace will refresh and shock you once again. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem, that's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like, be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible, according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended. So you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Theocast. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And if you're in the area, we'd love for you to come visit us and say hi. And if you'd like to learn more about what we do here at Theocast, you can go to theocast.org, and there is books and articles, other podcasts and videos, classes that I've done in the past. There's a community there that's growing. We have pastors from around the world. I just learned we've got some new seminary students that are in there, and people who are moms and dads, plumbers and stay-home moms. I mean, it's fun. It's a really fun community, and it's a great place to discuss theology, ask questions, look for resources, ask for prayer, and I've really been encouraged to participate in the global kingdom in that way. This is not a replacement for your church. I make that pretty clear as well, but you can go and check that out. A cool announcement. It'd be out by now for a couple of weeks, but the audiobook is now available for the Bible According to Jesus. Some people are like me, and they like to listen to books too. And sometimes I have a book that I'd rather listen to than read. So if you want, it was professionally read by Doug Hanna. Thank you, Doug, for doing that. And he did a fantastic job of reading the book. So you can get it on our website if you want, or it's on Audible. By this time, it'll be on Spotify or pretty much anywhere you get an audio book. You can go and find that. As always, if you can't afford it, reach out to us and let us know. I think we gave it for free for all of the people who are in the community to support us monthly. But the reason we can make these resources for free is that we have monthly donors and supporters who help us with that. As you can see, we don't do commercials on our podcasts. We try to stay away from that because it's just not helpful. But that's how we do it. So thanks to everyone who supports us monthly or gives donations to Theocast. This episode is here because of you, and these resources are here. And I have some more that I'm working on. I have some children's books that I'm working on. So pray for that. I am really excited about some of the children's books that I'll be presenting soon about what is the gospel, things like that. What is baptism? So stay tuned for that. All right, today's episode, let's jump into it. And this is one that I like to revisit once in a while, but it's an important one, and it's one that is a paradigm shift for people. If you've been raised in the evangelical church that is hyper revivalistic, introspective, always looking to yourself as the source of your salvation, you're going to give Jesus credit for saving you. But as far as your growth and your maturity, or even your heart, your emotion, I've been talking to quite a few charismatics lately, and the pressure that you have to feel emotionally charged towards God. And there's a language that we use, and it breeds within us a superficial response, right? When people ask you, how are you doing? And we tend to want to answer in a spiritual way and use spiritual lingo. Like, we've got Christianese where we can use certain phrases, you know, just put down in the comments, go ahead, go down there and start putting in the Christianese responses to people when they say, how are you doing? And, you know, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? And people have, you know, their responses. Well, I feel like I'd always pray more. I mean, we have the humble ways in which we answer. But today, what I wanted to talk about is what's driving you as a Christian. What is pushing you along every single day? And that answer, the question, how you answer that, what is driving you? What's motivating your obedience? But at the core of it, what's pushing you along as a Christian? And taking assessment of that is important, because it is healthy to say, what is my desire? Why do I exist? What am I here for? What's driving me? What am I going after? What am I pursuing? And why am I pursuing that? Is it a really important question? Because if we never stop and examine why we do something, we could be doing it for the wrong reasons. We could be going in the wrong direction. We could be trapped in sin. So, you know, sometimes people think that I'm against self-examination. No, I'm actually all for it. Because if at the end of the day, what's driving us, the engine behind, the source, the power behind our life is not Christ, then you should stop and examine yourself and ask why. Why is that not the case? What has happened? How did I get myself here? Now, this is why Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're the faith, because he was telling those Corinthians, he was telling them, your source of truth and power is not the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, then you're not a Christian. But what he was telling him is, you got the same power that I received. I gave you that power. And if you're rejecting that power, then you're not in the faith. And that's the whole, I mean, I didn't mean to do an exegesis on the self-examine passages today. But today is, it's good for us to stop and ask ourselves, what's motivating us? What's driving our life and existence? Another way I could probably word this is, what's behind your desire to obey, to live for God, to work for the kingdom? And if you're here and you're like, man, I don't feel any drive. I'm not excited. I don't want to obey. Or I feel crushed. I feel like the harder I try, the worse it becomes. I lack joy. I lack excitement. I lack focus. I can't seem to be motivated to do anything right. I just want to do everything that is wrong. I mean, it could be a number of people. There's the thousands of people that listen to this. The answers could be all over the place. The solution is always the same. So hear me out. If you feel excited, or if you feel drowned, like you're drowning, if you're excited but don't know where to go, or you're absolutely confused and hopeless, the answer for you is the same. See, discipleship is a never-ending process. So if you're sitting here and somehow started to listen to this out of curiosity, or you just want to know, all right, what does this guy have to say? And you feel like you're doing well, great. Let's throw some fuel on that fire, right? Let's cause the desire for God to only increase, not decrease. Let's put more of Christ in your heart, not less of him. But if you're over here and you've given up hope, you're distraught, you're ready to quit, you're exhausted, you've been on the treadmill, and it just feels like you keep running into a wall, you know, you're trying to swim up, to pop your head up to get some air, but you just feel like you're drowning deeper and deeper. Great. This is for you as well. It's time for us to stop and examine. Here's where I want us to maybe take some assessment of where some of us are, have been, remind ourselves of maybe how we got there, and then go to the source of what motivates us. What's our purpose? What's driving us? What's the engine behind this Christian life? And I'll begin by saying, if you don't understand what the point and the goal is, then you're going to find yourself going in the wrong direction. you know, if you show up to an ice cream shop wanting to work out, that you might, we might have a problem. You know, this is not why you go to an ice cream shop. And many times we forget what the goal is of this life. And we allow Satan to redefine terms and conditions and what the purpose of our life is. So today is about what's driving you and how it's closely aligned to the purpose that God has designed for you. If you don't understand the purpose, it's going to be hard to understand what's driving you, right? A lot, many times Christians are trapped up in either, if I do the right things, God will bless me and I'll have a happy life. That's a prosperity gospel. We've talked about this in the past. Then there's the other motivation of, I want to get out of this place. It's horrendous. I need to make sure I can get my ticket out. And your entire life is, you know, affirming your position on the plane when it leaves. You know, like, I got my place in the bunker secured. I'm going to do everything I can to keep things good with the guy upstairs because I don't want to lose my spot. Both of those are wrong, right? Both of them are driven. You can be extremely driven by these. To think that my life could be more successful based upon my actions can cause someone to be very disciplined. And someone who is afraid that they may not make it to heaven in the new heavens and the new earth if they don't obey enough is also motivating. But they're exhausting and they will crush you eventually. And neither one of them leads to rest. And neither one of them, at the end of the day, when I see people who are pursuing both of these, they don't tend to be looking to others as being more significant because they're so focused on themselves. That's the downside. When you don't have the proper motivation and you don't have the proper goal, then what drives you is you. And that's natural. It's what drives me. When I get in a fight with my wife or if I have a problem with my marriage, typically I'm the problem because I've become selfish. I've become focused in on me. When I sin, when I falling into sin, it's because I've become focused in on me and what I want and my desires. And I've ignored the truth and I've ignored the direction and I've ignored the hope of Christ and the gospel. So let's all take a moment to self-examine our motivations. Let's see if they're aligned with God's purposes, what he has for us in God's ways. And then we can decide, are we being driven in the right way for the right reasons so that we can look at it, the proper outcomes. Here's what scripture pulls out of us. And there's a reason why these passages are in the Bible is because these, I would say, engines, these motivations, these things that drive you, they need to be pulled out of you because this is the natural default of humans to do. The sinful humans who are prideful and look to ourselves, this is what we do. And I would say majority of people who are driven are often driven by fear of what they're afraid of. We've been around people like this who are afraid of germs or afraid of bugs or afraid of whatever. They can do crazy things to deal with their fear. Well, a lot of times in Christianity, people are afraid of punishment. They're afraid that God is going to do something to them if they don't obey. If they don't live up to the moral standards that God has for them, either in the next life or in this life. And this is probably the most common secret motive, even in the Reformed world, which is not laziness. It's dread. They're dreading the outcome if they don't obey. Many of you have to relate to this. I know you do because I see it in the comments. Put it in the comments below. I've lived a life of dread. I am so afraid of what will happen if I disobey. I am afraid of what my life will look like. It could be prosperity gospel. I don't want to lose my house. I don't want my kids to get sick. I don't want bad things to happen to me. So I don't want to disobey. Or I want to make sure that I make it to heaven. I don't want God to say that I never knew you, that my name is not written down. And so this is a life of fear and dread. So dread wears these theological clothes. It calls itself taking sin seriously. I take sin very seriously. It calls itself a healthy fear of the Lord. And this type of preaching, honestly, people fall in love with it because it kind of fuels their fear and they want everyone else to agree with it. It's like, if you have an actual fear of something and everyone laughs at you, it's like, that is so ridiculous. I can't believe you're afraid of that. And then you can hear someone who is smart and powerful and holy, and they are preaching from the pulpit about this fear that you have. And you're like, yeah, everybody else should agree with me about this fear. Actually, Paul says the exact opposite about the believer. That we don't live as people of dread and constant fear and anxiety. This is Romans 8:15. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I do think it's interesting that he names this the spirit of slavery, as if this is, because what brings us freedom is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we are sealed and controlled, and as 2 Peter 1 says, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's sealed up and kept by him, and that power lives within us. That's the spirit that embodies us right now. It's not a spirit that leads to dread. So whatever that is, I'll say it the way I think Paul intends it, that's not coming from Christ. That's not coming from the Holy Spirit. If you're living in a constant state of fear and dread before your God, not a healthy fear, we'll get to that. Don't comment about that yet. Just hear the whole episode. And I know many of you won't even hear the episode and you're going to comment anyways, but that's fine. For those of you that are willing to wait, we're going to talk about what a healthy fear is. Paul is not dealing with the appropriate reverence. He is saying there is an actual dread. There is a sense of being crushed, the weight of carrying your own responsibility of righteousness. He says that's not coming from the spirit of the divine power of Christ, but it's coming from another spirit. It's the God of this world, the liar who wants to destroy and crush you and put you back in. It says you were transferred out of the domain of darkness. That's where you were a slave. We are no longer a slave to the domain of darkness, the spirit of the world. This is Ephesians 2, that works in the sons of disobedience. You need to hear me. And you have to hear that this is not the design of Christians. If you live in a constant state of dread and fear, that is not God's design for you. You're living in slavery and it's a lie. And I need you to hear that. God has never designed for you to be living in a constant state of dread and wonder. Am I enough? Will I make it? Can I obey? Am I truly his? Do I belong to him? I can't tell you how many emails I have received over the years, but even more recently, of elderly people in their 60s and 70s and said they've lived their entire life as a Christian, not truly knowing if they're saved until they have heard Theocast. And it's not because Theocast theology, it's that they have found the Reformed faith, the way in which we have been set free from the burden of our sins by faith alone, sola fide, through Christ alone, solo Christus, for the glory of God alone, not for your glory, proving that you can boast, Ephesians 2, but boasting, if we're going to boast, we boast in God. Sola Deo Gloria, right? For the glory of God. This is why I wrote the book, Enough in Christ. You need to know these things so that you aren't crushed and weighed down and live in a constant state of fear. That does not come from your God and King. That comes from another demonic evil place. He has given us a spirit that cries out what? An intimate relationship with the one who has saved you, Abba, Father. It's not that you just don't need to be afraid. It is, there's an intimate connection, an adoption. The Father loves you. That's the spirit that he's put within you. It's beautiful. The spirit of adoption. I will not be cast out. I will not be let go. There is nothing that can separate me from him. So that's the first thing that the gospel, when properly understood, what should motivate and drive us, it pulls out this fear of punishment. The second thing, actually, there's another verse here. This is, I love this. I'm so glad I did pass this up. John is just so blunt here. 1 John 4:18 and 19, there is no fear in love, But love, perfect love, which Christ has given to us, perfect love, cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So it's not even transactional. He has to end in that way. You didn't get the love of God by loving him. He loved you first. Then you love him. And then he says the kind of love that you are receiving is the kind of love that removes all doubt. And if you're doubting him, then you're not understanding his love. And if you're doubting him, you're not understanding his gospel. According to John and according to Paul, a proper understanding of the gospel casts out fear and doubt. Why? Because it's the source of our love coming towards us. It is not our love going towards him or our obedience coming towards him. The reason why we can cast out fear, it's because of the one who loves us. See, that changes how you live. There is no fear in love. Not in God's love. It's perfect love is to cast it out. So what do you need to hear more of? Dread and law and obedience? If you're having a problem with fear, according to 1 John, you need to hear more about God's love for you. Then these people who are getting up and bashing Christians in the head because they're not obeying, I just scratch my head. If they're not obeying, they need to hear of more of God's love so that they have the proper motivation and the proper desire to be driven by God's love for them. Love casts out fear and dread. It also turns the heart towards him. We love God more when we see the love of God for us. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, this pansy-whamsy kind of preaching where, you know, we just love, 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 grace, 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 grace. What about holiness? Do you do not think that John and Paul are worried about holiness? Have you not been paying attention? Of course they are. They're going to tell you about that, but they're telling you where the motivation to obey comes from, not dread and not fear. We do not obey out of fear. Sorry, got a little animated on that one. Next, not for earning acceptance. So you may not be driven by fear, not be afraid, but you may be thinking that this is the way in which I can prove myself that I'm worthy. I want to be worthy. I want to be accepted by God. We would never say we're earning God's favor. That everybody would, I think pretty much everybody would deny that. I just don't think anybody would say it, but it comes out in our actual actions and our heart motivation, what's driving us, right? I mean, when you think about, just examine your week. Just tell me about your week last week. Was it a good week? Bold in prayer? Or is it a bad week? Now you're hiding, right? If you're evaluating your week and it's immediately you go to performance, then you could say that maybe I do live in a life of acceptance. The confession really closes the door on this. I love this. This is why the confession could be so helpful, because it's a summary of scripture. I'll look at the verses here in a minute, but this is the Second London Baptist Confession 16.5. It says, we cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, the great disproportion and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. Like, even if we do everything we're supposed to do, we're still unprofitable servants. Like, you'll never do something that finds yourself making yourself acceptable to God on your own, right? This is Luke 17:10. Jesus said it. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. I mean, this isn't the put down, it's the release. If the best day you ever have doesn't move the needle, then the worst day you ever have doesn't move it either. Think about that, right? Because we are not held in our acceptance by our performance. To go back to the previous one, you're not adopted because you performed well. You're not staying in the adopted relationship with God because you perform well. So the acceptance can never be upon your obedience. So what I'm trying to say is you don't obey out of fear, and you don't obey so that God will accept you. You've been accepted. That's what it means to be enough in Christ. You've been accepted. You're also, you know, not finishing or adding what grace has started. I've really kind of started to pick this up again, and I'm feeling it. And I've been using this illustration because I think it does help explain pretty clearly that, like, what it's happening when we think about modern day preaching and modern day living. And if I were to be guilty for robbing billions of dollars, you know, so that I could probably never pay off. Well, let's even say I could pay it off. $1 million in my lifetime. I got to try and earn that. And the judge comes to me and says, you know what? I'm going to remove your life sentence. You're not going to pay for it in prison. I'm going to remove the sentence, and you're now set free from prison. You don't have to live in prison anymore. You've been set free from that, right? No more punishment. No more punishment. You're not going to be punished, but you're going to need to pay the money back. That's the gospel message that we hear. Oh, I won't be punished for my sins, but I need to go and basically pay back or earn that which the debt I now owe. That's how it feels for most Christians, right? Because the emphasis of obedience is you better obey. Well, that means I'm doing something out of obligation. I'm obligated to do it. But the question is, why am I obligated to do it? And it easily becomes a very works-based, merit-based Roman Catholic view of justification. See, the word to be justified, we think it means to have your debt cleansed. No, that's not what that means. Okay, 100% is the requirement. You're 100% in debt. Justification is not zero. Okay, that would be out of debt. To go from 100 in debt to zero is out of debt, but you haven't been justified yet, because justified is you have to go back to perfect obedience. You have to go back to 100% righteous. So to be justified, it means to be set free from the burden and debt you owe. That's been set free. And you have been now credited the full righteousness of God. You now are righteous. I do not consider somebody debt-free a wealthy person. They just don't owe anything, but they don't have anything. They're just debt free. But someone who has $1 billion in the account is wealthy. Okay. If they are debt free and have $1 billion, they're wealthy. We are in Christ adopted. Therefore, we are wealthy. Or another way of saying that is we are righteous by faith. That's why it says in 2 Peter, he has given us by his divine power, not by your obedience after forgiveness, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So that means the godliness, the life that goes from death to life, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive, and the godly life that we need to live has been granted to us by his divine power. That's what it means to be in union with Christ, to be enough in Christ. Okay. So then what that means is you aren't finishing anything. This idea of, like, at the end of your life, God's going to look at your good works and determine whether you should enter into his kingdom is heresy, and it needs to be thrown in the deepest sea and never been seen. Like, we should never see that heresy again. Paul calls it this. This is Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? His divine power for life and godliness. You are not adding to salvation even after your cleansing. Therefore, what's driving you? If someone say, wow, John, it just sounds like I can just kind of do whatever I want at this point. That's not a good motivation for life, to go live in slavery again. I mean, what you want, if it's not to love God and to love neighbor, then yeah, what you want is bad. If you just want to go live a sinful worldly life, then yeah, you're missing it. That's not what I'm talking about. One more. Sometimes obedience, or the purpose of our life, what's driving us, is the case for our own assurance. Like, we just want to know, like, I just want to settle the fact. I just want to settle this, that I know that I'm saved. Like, I just want to get this off my conscience. It's almost like you're building up a bank account of righteousness. Once I get enough in there, I'm like, okay, I'm good. You know, I never thought about it this way, but it's our emergency fund for rainy days when things aren't going well. I know I've got enough righteousness banked up in there that God's going to accept me when I have a bad day. And so we have emergency fund when it comes to our obedience. And that ends up what's driving our obedience is what drives our life. I'm going to keep doing good work. So I have the emergency fund full when I fail. So it's not that you don't believe you're going to fail. You actually do embrace saint-centered reality. Like I am a sinner, I'm a saint. So I need to make sure I've got enough stored up in there that I can affirm my salvation. Right, this is probably kind of, I would say this is more the Reformed version of what most people struggle with. And why we obey is set for a sense of security. Our confession says that our obedience can bolster our assurance. And there's nothing wrong for it to bolster our assurance. But we aren't stockpiling our obedience so that we can have the rainy day fund of when I'm having a bad day and I measure it against my good days. And my good days outweigh my bad days. Therefore, I think I'm saved. That actually is a reason to boast. And that is introspective. And that is the wrong thing to drive you for the purpose of your life. I mean, what a horrible God. I love you. I died for you. Nothing can separate you from me. Perfect love casts out all fear. But, you know, let's make sure you perform well and I'll examine your performance to see if it's enough. That just makes no sense at all. And that's how people preach in and out of the reform world. It's how they preach. It's like we've lost the sense of the Reformation. You know, when people say this is a reformed person and then I hear them preach, I'm like, that is the farthest thing from what the Reformation is all about. That is not sola fide, sola Christus, sola Dea Gloria. That's not what that is. Definitely not out of scripture. And I am not the first to say this. This is why I love the Reformation and why I love creeds and confessions. Because a long time ago, people threw a fit and said, this is wrong and it needs to stop. And they died for it. They died for this clarity that when we are saved by the object of Christ and he is sufficient to save to the uttermost and does not need our obedience. And therefore, our obedience finds a new end. And it has nothing to do with any of these reasons that I've given so far. Out of fear, out of dread, out of a sense of proving oneself, out of acceptance or assuring up our assurance. You don't need to obey to find God's acceptance. You don't need to obey to find your assurance. You don't need to obey because you might get thumped or things might go wrong. I do want to handle some hard passages before we jump into why we should obey. So keep listening. So we're going to talk about this in a minute, why you should obey, what should drive your life. I want to bring some freedom and hope and joy here because, well, it's an amazing way to live. Living in the restful peace of Christ makes obedience, I think, more palatable and more exciting than the current reasons I have lived for in the past and you have lived for in the past. Let's go back to, doesn't the Bible command us to fear the Lord? Sure, a lot. Matter of fact, Proverbs 1:7, Psalm 111:10, Hebrews 12:28. I'm not against fear, but you have to define the word. You know, the words have been changed. Their meaning has changed. The way we use words today are not how we use words in the future. Like even the word G-A-Y, if you go back and listen to songs in the 30s and 40s that meant happy. It's not what that means. The word is not predominantly used in that way. If you even just go back and read things like Sherlock Holmes, he uses words that we wouldn't use that are just, if they've changed over time, the English language have changed them. So I think this has happened at times with the word fear. We only think of dread, like we're afraid of something in a bad way, right? But this word, maybe we should use a different English word, or maybe we should understand it in its context. But in its context, it's not saying to fear the Lord in such a way where we are not at the same time feeling his love. We should feel fear and love. So how is it you fear the Lord and then it says it cast out fear? Well, maybe there's two different Hebrew words there, or maybe there's two different Greek words that are being used, or maybe the context is setting it for us. And so I want to say, if it's casting out perfect fear and it's telling you to fear the Lord, then maybe we should stop and say, what's going on? And I think there's two different ways in understanding this. But when it says in Psalm, like Psalm 130, verse 4 in the ESV, it says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now that's interesting. That's, forgiveness is positive. It draws us to God. And it's, at the same time, it's saying this forgiveness of sins is also generating fear. Well, the one who can offer forgiveness means he has ultimate power and say. Like, you know, and sometimes when someone offers you forgiveness, you're like, yeah, but that doesn't do anything for me. You know, if I get a speeding ticket and my 10-year-old in the back seat says, Daddy, I forgive you for that speeding ticket. Like, well, thanks, buddy, but you're not the one that I owe my payment to, right? And this is what's happening here in the Psalms. He's saying, our God is the supreme and ultimate judge, and he gives us forgiveness. And there is a sense of awe and reverence over the reality that the one who has ultimate power is the one who brings us forgiveness. So when I am being casting out fear, the kind of fear that it's being cast away is the one that would keep me away from God, that would cause distance, that would cause me to back away or shy or buckle. That's why Hebrews 4 tells us with boldness to run into this throne room of awe and wonder, the one who holds the power of forgiveness. And it causes us to think about our God and King in a way that is respectful. We respect who he is and what he has done, but yet we're not afraid to be near him. And yet he's the most powerful thing we could ever even possibly imagine. It's wonderful. I love it. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough? Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up. The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ, Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross, it is finished, and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in him, so are you. What about rewards? I haven't talked about that yet. I don't want to do a whole episode on this. We will do a whole episode on it, but what about rewards? We hear things like 1 Corinthians 3:14, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Matthew 6, Hebrews 11:6. There's a lot of these passages. I love what our confession says. Think about it this way. This is 16.6. So we did 0.5 earlier. You ought to know without standing, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his son, in Christ, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Perfect illustration of this is how we re-celebrate and give wonder and are so excited to receive our children's imperfect art. You know, back on this desk, I have all kinds of things for my kids back here. Some of them are absolutely gorgeous. My oldest daughter has created some art for me. I think it fell down. I'll have to grab it. And then my son, throughout the years, there's a little, I think you can't see it, but yeah, over here it's fallen down, but there's a little Lego piece that he made a couple years ago. And then he has a new one that's way better. I've accepted them both and I put them on display because I'm proud of them. I'm proud of them. You know, I don't know if he'll ever hear this episode, but I'm proud of them. They're not impressive to the world. No way if I were to go ask Joe Rogan or any other podcaster to put my son's Lego art on there, because they wouldn't be impressed with it. They'd be like, dude, that's strange. Why would I do that? But he's my son. He belongs to me. And I unconditionally love him as much as I can as a father. And I am impressed with what that gift. He worked hard to present that for me. And that's how this paragraph is saying this, is that God rewards us not based upon the actual level of our obedience. It's because of who we are. We're in Christ. We're his son. We're his daughter. And so he takes these imperfect works and slaps an unequal amount of reward upon it. I don't understand how that works. But our reward is in Christ. And so when you get up there and you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's not because you were good and faithful. It's because Christ is good and faithful and you're in him. I know it's crazy. Some people don't like it because they're so self-righteous and so pompous and prideful that they really think that their good works are going to be measured almost on. Like, the only way you could do this is if you start measuring your good works against everybody else, which God doesn't do. He measures them against Christ. Oh, you're in Christ. That's wonderful. You know, oh, you're sinning. Repent and come back and go back to work with these imperfect and weak gifts. And God smiles and accepts them. Because he's a good father. And when we wander, he puts out the rod and brings us back and says, hey, let's get back to doing what you're here for. I think this clause, catch this clause, our works are accepted in him. God is looking at him. I think that's the way we can look at that. Secondly, I think a reward cannot lose and does not earn and cannot function as leverage. And I think sometimes we get this motivation of, don't you want rewards in heaven? And it's almost used as leverage against us. And I, like I said, I'm going to do some more work on that. But I'm not driven. And I don't think people in general, in the way that Paul words it, is almost like a, man, can't you believe that we're going to get rewarded for these things? Like, it's insane. I don't want to spend this. That's not what this episode is about. And it's already getting longer. All right. So we're talking about what motivates us, what's driving us. If we were to use kind of the idea of a car, you know, we've already pulled out all the engines that shouldn't be motivating us, that shouldn't be driving our life. And what is put into our heart to drive us? What engine is that? And I think you've probably already picked it up, but we're going to use it anyways. It's love. Love is the ultimate engine behind what drives us. And it's love that starts outside of ourselves. Like, if you start to go to thinking, oh, I need to produce the love and that'll drive me. No, we take the love of God in, and that's what empowers us to live for something. The famous verse, I quote it all the time, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Think about that. If there's any type of love that's honoring to the glory of God, if there's any beneficial love coming from you, it's because God's love was first put in you. Like, if you're saying, like, I'm a pretty loving person, don't be taking credit for that, because it wasn't put into you by you. It was put into you by God. You want that. That's good. That means that if you're not the source, that means you can't lose it. Right? If you didn't produce it, you can't lose it. You can't. And if you didn't produce it, you can't stop producing it. So he first loved us, and that's where the love comes from. So our love is originated with a source that is uncontrolled. You can't control God. Nothing can control him. Nothing can eliminate him. Nothing can sway him. What can separate us from the love of God? If our love is rooted in his love, we need to know if that love has got some way of limitation coming to us. Is it somehow going to be blocked? Is it somehow going to be removed? And we've already learned multiple times that we are a people of love, and our joy and the purpose of our life comes by giving love away. But we have to realize the source of our love, and that source is always God's love for us first. This is Luke 7:47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little. This is rooting us back into the gospel. It's not this general abstract love. Oh, I love ice cream. Well, I love ice cream because that makes me feel. God doesn't say he loves us because how he makes us feel. He says, let me show you how I love you. It's how I give to you. That's how you know I love you. Like, look what I've given to you. Like, there isn't a transaction that God's benefiting from his love towards us. And if we're no longer beneficial to him, this woman who is washing Jesus' feet and has poured this expensive perfume over and has given herself in worship to him, she's responding. She's driven. Her worship and affection and her tears are driven. Not out of fear. Not out of obligation. Not out of assurance. Out of love. She says, he's forgiven me so much. And it wasn't a forgiveness out of spite. Fine, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you this once. He says, I'll forgive you always and forever. And nothing I will never forgive you of. And the woman caught this and said, my purpose is to love this man. My purpose is to worship him, no matter what anybody thinks about me. How do I know that's her purpose to drive? Because she did that. She didn't say she was going to do it. She just did it. I'm going to give myself to the man who loves me and forgave me. Man, what a powerful story. Woman at Simon's house. So the first thing that drives us, what's driving us, and probably the most important thing, is God's love for us. If you find motivation lacking in your life, especially to live for God and to obey him, you're struggling to obey him and to live for him, you've replaced the love of God with something else. The love of sex and money and fame and identity. Man, no judgment here. I am so confident in this because I see it in scripture, but I see it in my own heart. Like when I replace the love of God in my life for something else, that God loves me and he's forgiven me and he cares me. I mean, this is 2 Peter 1:9. Why are you not doing the fruits of the Spirit? Have you forgotten you've been cleansed? This woman didn't forget she was cleansed. She remembers she was cleansed. That's why she loves him. But God forgave me. And that forgiveness drives my love for him. Justified is not just forgiveness of sin. She knew what that meant. Forgiven and accepted and loved, seen as righteous. She felt okay with coming to Jesus because her debt wasn't just cleansed. She knew she was loved. She wasn't just forgiven by a judge. She was accepted by a king. Man, this is so good, right? It's like it changes your world. Reading the Bible this way is so different. This is the very thing where I'm like, Bible according to Jesus, like Jesus loves you. Why don't you want to read the Bible that way? He's teaching you. How do I love you? How can you trust me? How can you see that I'm for you? That's what that book's for. Man, so good. Second thing that drives us. Well, once you understand what God has done for you and through you and in you, then it turns to gratitude, right? This is Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Like we are motivated by gratitude. What has he done? What has he done? Look at this. Look, the world needs to know about this. Look what he's done. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. Like the response of it is, think about what God has done to you, and you can present your whole body, your whole mind, your attitude, your soul, and you just worship him. Without consequence, there is no consequence. I have everything in Christ. I live out of gratitude. And so if you're struggling to think I'm going to live my life and it's driven by gratitude for God, you just don't know what you've received yet. You don't need more law on how to do it. We'll get to that in a minute. You need to know why you need to do it. I know I need to obey. And Paul is saying, yeah, obey out of gratitude. Once you understand what you've received in Christ, now just give that away. Be not out of fear, dread, or obligation or payback, because it's reasonable to think that, like, man, my life belongs to him now. This is our back in chapter 16.2 on the Letter of Baptist Confession. It says, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness. Man. I meet so many people who obey, and it's like, your obedience doesn't look like thankfulness to God, man. It looks like you're a slave of sin again. You look so grumpy and curmudgeoned or angry or bitter. It's like you're on your way to have a root canal. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying maybe you're not thankful because you've forgotten what he's done for you. You started focusing in on you. Started focusing on what you think the world should be like instead of listening to what he told you the world is like. You maybe devised a new gospel, a different gospel, a clouded gospel, a cluttered gospel. The good news of my life should be going better. If God really loved me, my life should go like this. And God says, I do love you, but let me tell you the world that you live in. You live in a battlefield. You live in a war zone. You live against demonic forces who want to tear you away from me. Paul Peter says, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If your mind gets intoxicated with the world and you're not soberly looking unto Christ, sober-minded, then you're not going to obey out of thankfulness. Right? It's going to feel like a chore to obey. Because you want to sin instead. I get that. Right? What we're talking about is a new heart. And we're not talking about just the new generation of a new heart, but God changing the affections of our heart by means of the glory of the gospel, forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness coming to us. That means we don't obey out of sheer willpower. I don't want you just to think like, I'm going to just figure out how to obey. I'm going to change my desire. I'm going to change my purpose. I'm going to change what drives me. Like you get done listening to this and you're like, I'm going to just discipline myself and pray more and read more. I don't like this phrase of like, preach the gospel to yourself. I think what's interesting is that Paul is in his like darkest moment of his life. He's in prison and he begs Timothy to drop everything. Drop everything, Timothy, and come to me. Why? Because he needed to be restored with the good news of Christ for him. Timothy could have just rolled back and said, preach the gospel to yourself, Paul. Remember the gospel. Paul knew that he needed a fresh voice outside of himself because everything is outside of us. Everything is outside of us, including hearing the gospel. Consider how to build one another up. It doesn't say consider how to build yourself up. Right? Do not forsake the siblings of yourself as such as you are doing. The power of the Spirit of God is there when they gather. Paul doesn't say you need to preach the gospel to yourself, you who keep sleeping around in temples. He says, I can't wait to come preach the gospel to you. I don't want you to walk away and figure out how to do this on your own. Praise God for podcasts and books, but his design is the church. If you're not in a church that's preaching you the gospel, then go find one. It matters. Your joy and your peace and the purpose of your life might be compromised because you're just not being trained and discipled to see the glory and the wonder of God in Christ. We have to protect this. This is Ezekiel 36:26 and following. It says, and I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, God is saying, I will do all of these things. So if you're obeying and it's creating fear and anxiety and dread, or you're trying to create assurance, it's I'm giving you the assurance. If you're not obeying, it's because your focus is on you again. Put your focus back on the one who's doing the work, which is Christ. This is John 15:5. Love this verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The abiding is the concept of wholeness, that every aspect of our life finds its source in Jesus Christ. Your salvation, your sanctification, your future, your joy, your satisfaction, your purpose, your longing, everything about who you are. He says, put it into me. Put everything into me. If you're worried about, am I producing enough fruit? Put yourself into me. Am I saved? Put yourself into me. I have fear. Put yourself into me. He's calling you to be in him, and that he is enough, that he is the source. This is the end of 16.3 of London Baptist Confession. It says, the ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. Man, these guys figured it out like hundreds of years ago, and we just stopped paying attention. It's like we're all by ourselves. I'll end here. I've been waiting to get here, but I'll end here. At the end of the day, Paul just doesn't even hide it anymore. It's grace that saves, it's grace that sustains, and it's grace that trains. Like all of it, right? You're saved by it, you're sustained by it, and you're trained by it. This is Titus 2:11-14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldliness. Not the law, not fear-based preaching, not revival-based preaching, not dread, not reward. Rewards aren't training you. Grace. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Man, I wish people would live more godly. We need more fear-based holiness. We need holiness. Great. Go preach grace. John, you emphasize grace too much. People are going to live unholy lives. Nope. Not according to Paul. No, they won't. He literally says that the grace of God teaches you to renounce ungodliness, to be self-controlled and upright in this present age, not in the age to come. He makes it clear. I know you might be thinking I'm talking about heaven, but I'm not. I'm talking about now. Waiting for our blessed hope. There it is. There's your motivation. Boom. Why are we doing this? Because we're waiting for him to come back. And it's the best way to live. We want everyone around us to be blessed by the fruit of the Spirit that lives within us, to feel the love of God in Christ. The world will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. We just are hopeful people. We're hopeful people that are just controlled by the grace of God. I like being around those people. I love being around those people. And I want to help everyone in the world to have that grace so they could be set free from the tyranny of death and the devil. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory of our God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Grace produces zealous good works. Paul said it. Paul said it. Hear me, internet, world, YouTube, hear me. Hit that like button if you are excited about this. Put a comment down in there. You Baptists say amen. You can put a grunt period for my Presbyterian brothers. Grace produces zealousness for good works. Dear believer, I want you to obey with all your heart, mind, and strength. I want you to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And if you're lacking that, if you're lacking it, go find a place where they will teach you the wonder of Christ who descended from earth, from heaven, and lowered himself to become one of us, to live a life we could not live, to pay for all the wretchedness of who you are, and to provide righteousness to you could never do. And he gives it to you over and over and over again. An entire book is designed. God designed this book to be about Jesus for you. That's why it's a book about Jesus' salvation for you. You need more grace in your life if you are not motivated in the right way. If what's driving you is not to glorify God and to live for him and to obey him and to do what's right for him and to lead others into his kingdom and to give all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to him and all your finances and your attitude and everything and turn away from temptation and turn away from sin and to live zealously for him. If that's not your motivation, dear friend, don't guilt yourself. Don't go find seven ways to discipline yourself. Go find his grace. Learn to rethink this way. It will change you and it will change the world around you. The only hope our world has is grace. That's it. Grace does not set us free to sin. What does Paul say? Grace is what sets us free from ungodliness to zealous good works. If that's what you want, if you want the purpose and drive of your life, if you want to have meaning again, you don't have to be able to walk or talk or see. You don't have to have money. You don't have to be a male or a female. You don't have to be one particular gender or race. You are in Christ, and now you have purpose for eternity because you can love anybody. Nobody can stop you from loving anybody and giving God honor and glory in everything that your hand finds to do because you've been loved much. You've been forgiven much. And you want the world not to know how beautiful you are, how powerful you are, how influential you are. You want the world to know they too can be loved like this. Everybody's looking for love and meaning and purpose. Just pay attention to music and movies. Everybody wants to be loved. At the end of the day, they want to know that they matter. You have that right here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You matter. You matter so much that he'll never for all of eternity stop loving you and blessing you and caring for you. And he says, how about give that away? How about share it with somebody? How about take this episode and share it with somebody who just doesn't feel like their life matters? They're thinking about getting rid of their life. That's what Satan wants. He is a murderer. He wants to murder people. I have no hope. And just start by just listening. Asking how they're doing. Love them. And ask God for wisdom and he'll help you. I want to change the world. And I'm convinced that it will be changed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel. We do not put faith in our faith, but we put faith in Christ. Join this reformation. Join me in changing the Christian's perspective on the gospel. We don't need fear and dread and pietism and legalism. Doesn't work. Doesn't produce holiness. It doesn't produce churches into hospitals. It turns them into these horrible gyms that only crush people under the weight. So, if you want to learn how to do more of this, why I wrote the Bible according to Jesus, why I wrote Enough in Christ. Start with Enough in Christ. It's free. If you can't afford it, the Bible according to Jesus, I'll give it to you. Audiobook, paperback, whatever you want. It's yours. I just want you to have it. Come join our community. Well, these are the kind of conversations we're having. How do we get the power of God's grace into our lives so that we could be zealous to save and rescue our world? Any pastors who want to preach like this, not me, the kingdom. The kingdom needs pastors who will preach the grace of God in season and out of season, who are not ashamed of it, who won't be looking for fame and followings of social media, men who just want to do what is right. Reach out to me. Let's talk. I don't care what age you are. Let's begin the process of joining the kingdom of herald as those who are kingdom. We are priests who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm done. This is way longer than I thought. Thank you for listening. Thanks for dealing with my passion. And hopefully you're encouraged. If you're encouraged, leave a comment. Share this episode. That's the greatest way to get this out there. If you want people to, you don't know how, I don't know how to say this, share this episode. If you can say it better, then get on the internet and say it better. I love the gospel and I love the community of the gospel. So thanks for listening.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.